Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host. When was the last time you went into your boss and really laid down the law? When did you last make sure they knew who was really in charge? Well, assuming you're still employed, I'm guessing it has not happened anytime recently. In other words, we don't always know the direction of our companies or businesses are going. Sometimes we don't know for sure which direction our families are going. Okay, if we can't dictate our businesses or our homes, why do we think we can understand infinite God? So with that in mind, let's continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, great questions. Sure. Do we have any answers? This is Ask the Pastor. Do we have any answers for this?
Well, let's not get carried away. Come on. We just got the question, all right? So you got to sort of pace yourself out. By the way, I thought you'd like to know I was going to be nice this week. I wasn't going to say anything about any particular judge, okay? Isn't that nice?
Yeah, I'm in disbelief, but yes, I'm going to play along.
You're just waiting for the other shoe to drop, aren't you? That's what it is. So.
Yes.
All right. Now, this is what we all heard last night, by the way, at driving home time.
So many raindrops.
That's so true.
Keep falling on my head. You remember that song?
And, oh, yeah. And, of course, we had many people who were struggling to get home, tornadoes, wind, storm, hail, and flooding. So, but I'm not going to mention that same judge is responsible for making sure that the roadways are clear and the people are able to come home during a time of unusual weather conditions. Funny thing is, we didn't hear anything from her. You know, I don't know if she went over to see a friend's house and have ice cream or something, but anyway, we won't go there. You asked a great question just a moment ago, and that was, how do we understand infinite God if we can't understand some of the basics that we deal with every day? You know, whether that's in business or in our homes, there's always things that we're trying to get a good handle on. And I've said before, you know, I don't really want a God that I can know everything about. And that may seem very unintellectual, forgive me, but it's just the idea, I want a God bigger than me. I want one that's bigger than my situations, because that's what it takes sometimes to fix those situations, a big God. That's what I want. But the question is, can we know him? Can we get closer to him? And this is the amazing part, yes. Not because we're such intellectual giants, but because it is his nature to want to love us, to become closer to us. We are his creation, but we're unique. You know, there's sort of another death we don't often bring up. Unless, you know, we try to make things crystal clear. We don't try to hide behind terms. But for just a moment to jump there, you know, Jim, you recall from your training, difference between dichotomy and trichotomy.
I just can tell you that di is two, tri is three. So it has to do with the word economy.
Okay. And not the economy, by the way, you'd be happy to know.
I know cottage or cottage cheese, cotomy.
Okay.
Appendectomy, no. Theology, no.
Well, quit while we're still relatively ahead. The point being is that God is a triune God. He's in three persons. Body, soul, and spirit is how we are created. We are created in the image of God. So in other words, we are a trichotomy creation. We're three parts to us. And, you know, the funny thing about that, nobody ever questions the fact that our bodies are us, our souls are us, our spirit is us. But then when we say, well, God is in three persons, people get all hung up and saying, well, how can that be? Is he three gods or is he one God? Which is he? He's a trichotomy. He is three beings, three persons of the Godhead. And we are created in his image, so there's three parts of us. And then you look at the rest of the creation and you realize, no, we are the only part of his creation mentioned in Scripture that we are created in his image. And that is significant because, you know, he watches over, he takes care of animal, plant life, and things of that nature. But when it comes to us, he has this very unique relationship. We don't find any passage that says, in the cool of the day, that God walked with the deer in the garden, or he walked with the rabbits in the garden. No, it's he walked with Adam in the garden. He wanted this unique fellowship, and when there was Adam and Eve, he was offering that same fellowship to them. And sin entered in, and they chose sin. Sin immediately separates, and that's why we're so cautious of it, because we realize it's not that, you know, sin is something we're curious about nearly as much as we recognize that sin is a separator. Sin is damaging. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So sin is that great separator that keeps us from fully appreciating or understanding or fellowshipping with God. And so what do you do when you don't understand God's ways? Most likely, it's going to be one of two things. It's either that God is just that much bigger, operating on a different level, or we've let sin get in the way. If we let sin get in the way, which is something we'll deal with on another day, what we're doing is we're sort of blinding ourselves. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was in a department store. I was actually looking for something else, and the person at the accessories counter said, oh, we got to see these new glasses. And since I wear glasses, I don't get too excited about sunglasses and stuff like that for obvious reasons. But anyway, they said, oh, no, you got to see these are different. And they had sort of a rose color to them rather than like the traditional just dark lenses. But I noticed that the lenses had weird cut patterns in them. So anyway, I put the glasses on and suddenly realized that it had prisms in it. And so instead of seeing a normal picture, I was seeing like eight of everything. It was a very bizarre experience. And I said, now, does anybody actually get this? And they said, oh, yes, but we hope not for driving, you know. So just bizarre kind of thing. And so that's the point. You know, when you let sin come in your life, you're getting a blurred look at anything. You're going to see multiple images. Nothing's going to look quite right. You might, you know, we talk about that old expression to look at the world through rose-colored glasses, like you only see the good. And it's nice to see only the good, but that also means if all you saw was the good, you'd be stepping into holes, you'd be stepping into trouble, you'd be having problems. And so, you know, that's the nature of sin. It's not only damaging, but it's also blurs the way you see life. You don't fully appreciate the good, and unfortunately, you don't see what the danger in the bad is. So we can go into more depth of that another time, but what we're going to really focus on today is just, you know, getting a better understanding of who God is. And so that's something we're going to want to touch on, and I think that's something that we will find interesting. And Jim, before we take it any farther, your initial thoughts, how about that?
Well, when we talked about our earlier, we said infinite God, the infinite mind of God. I don't have to go very far to imagine that I can't explain how an eye works. You know, we've said this before. Can't understand the sense of smell, how you can touch or you can feel something so small, and you think, how is it that my skin can feel that? Not to mention hearing or, you know, how does gravity work? How does electricity work? It amazes me. But why is it that coming up through, you know, public school and later a junior college, this was never talked about? Because that would have been an exciting topic. I just don't understand why we don't have teachers that say, Okay, who in here can explain an eye? Well, it's like a camera. Well, we didn't have cameras like we do on these phones back when I was growing up. Not that we felt deprived that we couldn't instantly take a picture of something going on, but my point is just those things that are close to us, just our bodies. What a remarkable work of art, craftsmanship. And when somebody denigrates another person and says, what a loser, how ugly you are, how you're not tall enough, you're not short enough, you're too big, you're too little, you're criticizing God's miraculous craftsmanship. Are you not, Pastor?
Absolutely true. And so never, you know, I guess one of the strong things to say is don't value yourself based on somebody else's angry assessment.
Exactly.
Of you. I say angry because invariably what they're really saying is the fact that you're accomplishing something that they can't and it frustrates them. So It's wrong. There's no explanation. You may be able to explain why they're doing what they're doing, but it never makes it right. So don't confuse those things. That's
good.
Important to understand. No.
Yeah.
And
doesn't
so
feel
don't
good.
Understand
and I'm
that.
I'm just curious, did you ever feel inadequate growing up, Pastor? Did you see somebody like, as I recall, a pretty girl, and I thought, oh, she's so beautiful, but I could never approach her because that big football player is talking to her and she's googly-eyed for him. And I'd feel so inadequate when I was growing up. And I just wonder what can be done during that period. Can parents or teachers, friends notice he's getting a blurred vision of himself because he sees this girl, that guy, and their interaction, and I'm just using that as an example. There's many more. He's driving a nice sports car, and I've got this 54 Chevrolet. The last year, Chevrolet made a 6-volt car, and jumper cables. You got to have jumper cables to have that. But you understand what I'm saying is that inadequacy, because as you're growing up, still goes on today, you're comparing clothes. That's why I think many schools, like our own church schools, have uniforms. It's to keep that inadequacy, that jealousy, and for those that can afford better or supposed better. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I do, and I think, you know, that's one approach, uniformity. But the problem with uniformity, it also takes away creativity. And so I don't necessarily advocate the uniform approach. But I do think that we need, as adults in the lives of children, we should instill in them a sense of self-worth, you know, to emphasize that they are created in the image of God. See, there's where your bigger issue is. Once you take God out of the equation, now you're dealing with just what is it? I went back to trichotomy versus dichotomy. If you think of it, the animals of the world are created with just the two. The body, obviously, and the spirit. And so the soul, the sinneth, it shall die. Soul has this consciousness of right and wrongs. The soul is how we connect with God. And so you take that out. And so that's why, you know, there was not, God did not take on the form of an antelope and the antelope went to the cross so he could save all the other antelopes. That didn't happen. You know, so understand that. There's a big difference between the animal kingdom and humanity. And so creating the image of God is quite powerful. And that uniqueness that is in there. So we need to instill into our young people, you're not an animal. You have this God consciousness. You have this relatability to God. And that creates a difference in their self-image. And that has to be there. Otherwise, they are going to be extremely subject to the situations in life where somebody may appear to have been better off, more advanced, or taller, stronger, shorter, you know, whatever. And because all of those uniquely have advantages, you know, it's we think of in terms a lot of times as the short person having the disadvantage, the short person having like Napoleonic complex. We forget that, you know, I'll give you a simple example. In the military, there's a lot of times that if you're too tall, you can't really get involved in it. Submarines, for example, they have a standard size bunk because there's only so, or rack if you prefer, there's only a limited amount of space on board. So, you know, you're going to have to sleep curled almost all the time if you're in a submarine because the sleeping space doesn't go beyond 6 feet. And so if you're 6'2", you don't fit in the rack, you know. You know, if you're oversized, you're not going to get down the tube to get down into the submarine. You know, if you're a pilot, you've got to be a certain body weight inside. If you're under 6 feet and you're a pilot in a fighter jet, you've got an advantage because suddenly you're going to fit in the space a little bit better. And so, you know, don't presume that only you have to be, you know, so tall to do certain things. Well, sometimes it's a disadvantage. So realize that, you know, if you're in the battlefield, you'd like to be a small target. So, I mean, that's an advantage.
Well, Pastor, wait a minute. You've left pastoring and gone into meddling because the other day I was trying to reach something and somebody comes behind me and says, you want me to get that for you? And reaches up with no, I mean, I'm stretching and I can't quite get up there. And then she just comes and she just looks at me and giggles because it's funny to her. Because I'm supposed to be the big, tall Texican, you know, and it's just so funny how there was a time in my life when I felt so inadequate. And I mean little things that I look back on, like buck teeth. I had to wear braces. And you know, there was a time that I was metal mouth. And you know what kids go through. But how much of that shapes our life, and then to imagine, wait a minute. According to Scripture, we are uniquely and fearfully knit in the womb. And he didn't have a clone. It was just, you are unique for a godly purpose. You're special. And the next person is special, but they're not the same. And when people say, why can't you be like Charles? Or why can't it's impossible to do that. So that's a stupid question, and that needs to be turned back on the person. That's ignorant of what goes on, how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. And I'm studying in the book of Ezekiel today, and this just leapt off the page, Pastor. I wanted to bring that up while we're here, if you don't mind. It says,
no,
and know that I am God. Things that were occurring in Israel was to make folks understand I am God. Two things occurred to me. One, we don't know sometimes that he is God. The second part we don't know is that when we say we know God, do we really? And he apparently, God, he wants to reveal himself. That's the part that's just amazing, that God wants to reveal. So after I studied, I just asked God for more of himself. I want to know more. And he seems sitting on ready, wanting to show me more of himself so that I will know he is God. Isn't that amazing?
It really is. If you don't mind, I thought we might even want to touch on today's lesson. So why don't you open us in prayer and we'll go there.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, you are such a good God and infinite mind, and you are willing to reveal more and more of yourself if we give you time. Father, forgive us when we're so busy doing everything else that we do not have time to spend with our Creator, someone who loves us unconditionally. No one else loves us unconditionally. Everybody wants something. But you, Father, love us unconditionally when we ask, well, how do we know you love us? All we have to do is look to the cross and know you spared nothing. I'll give you my only begotten Son so that you can be saved and that you can spend eternity with me. Father, thank you. We ask you to superintend this program. Use it, Lord, to further your kingdom as we sit in awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let me ask you, have you studied theology?
I'm getting pummeled again. Yes, sir, I have.
Okay, so what is theology?
Well, I believe any ology, O-L-O-G-Y, is the study of biology, zoology, theology. Theo, I believe, means God. How close am I?
So it is a scientific approach to the studying of God. In fact, it was originally known as the king of the sciences because everything else spun off from it. And I think a secular scientist would probably have heartburn over that one. But that is the reality. It is the king of the sciences. So it's not approaching Bible study in the traditional sense. It is looking at what we can know of God, both in God's word and in his creation. And then the beauty of that is it evolves into what they call the two hands of theology. And so once you learn that structure, it's wonderful in the sense that you can begin testing things and saying, well, could that really be of God? Because that is not who God is. The more you understand who God is, the more you have a feel for what is God and what is just pure, you know, that came from the world. That is not God. It's secular. It's not spiritual. And that is actually a great protector because so often people will get themselves in trouble because, you know, they get beat up by this world sometimes and they say, why does God do that? And you forget for a moment, if you understood who God is, you'd understand that's not of God. That's not where that's coming from. So this all-powerful being, understand, you know, simple example of this. Jim, can God do anything?
The answer is no. We've been trained on that. No, he can't do anything that departs from his nature.
Right. People will so often walk into the trap of saying, well, of course, God, and it's ultimate God, he can do anything. No, God can't do anything that's not in keeping with his being God. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. And that's great because I don't want a God who's going to tell me something that's untrue. I don't want a God who's going to lie to me. I mean, that's what I find in the world. I find people who will lie to me. I tell me people that I just can't trust them when they say something. And so we need to understand there is something unique about God. So what do we do when you don't understand God's ways, when we wonder, why is this happening? So let's look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 then. Jim, would you share that scripture with us?
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Very, very reassuring, isn't it?
Yes. So in essence, what we're finding is that God thinks differently, God acts differently, and God's heaven is different. You know, when he says this, higher than the heavens and the earth, the separation there. So there are elements to God that we are not going to take infinite God and put him in our finite mind. Wouldn't fit. But by the same token, there are things about him that he has wanted us to know, that he has opened himself up to us. But we have to begin to realize that frame of reference is different. You know, I've used the analogy before that this idea, you know, if you're a multi-billionaire, you attack a problem differently than if you're living from payday to payday. You know, one knows that they can draw in resources. They've got people that they can put on the task. Others of us are feeling like unless I can know some friends I can call, I'm having to face this situation myself, alone. You know, so again, there's this thought process that's different. Well, God's on a whole different scale than anybody on the planet, even any groups on the planet. God thinks differently. And God thinks of ways for us to succeed. That's not standard in this world. We tend to be somewhat suspicious of what is somebody's motive. If they're trying to help us with something, we get almost suspicious. Well, people don't normally do that. Why are you trying to do that? God thinks of ways for us to succeed. Consider Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. Very first statement out of the chute. Be at peace. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. We talked about that verse last week on a similar subject. But think about that. This God that people are so uncomfortable with sometimes, that, you know, are willing to, anything goes wrong in their life, they're willing to give God the credit. Anything goes right in their life, they're willing to say, you know, I am pretty smart. Look how I did that. You know, why is it, if it's right, we did it? If it's wrong, God did it. ever consider that, Jim? Have you known such people that react that way?
I read it this morning in Ezekiel. He was talking about how beautiful you are. He's talking about Israel and how you depend on everybody else. And I'm the one that created the rivers in Egypt, he explained, because the Pharaoh thought he created that river. So this is so timely.
Yeah, I guess you could say the Pharaoh was living in denial. But it happened.
Oh, you know, no, you didn't. No, you didn't.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Look, God thinks how we can know him best. He tries to be open with us. He tries to draw us close to him. Hosea 6:3, the prophet said, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. So that's that first presumption. There is a way out there for us to begin to know God. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. So with the same consistency that, you know, we know that the rains will come, we know that this presence of nature, he's saying in essence that we can know God, that he's a personal God. And isn't that amazing? Because, you know, I've heard philosophers for years go on for volumes about how, oh, you can't know God. No, you can. He's a personal Savior. Isn't that the phrase we use? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That implies that he is knowable. So we won't know everything about him because he's bigger than us, but we can know that of his love. We can know that he wants us to succeed. We can know that he wants his best for us. And maybe that's part of the key, that little phrase I just used. I thought of it as I said it. His best for us. You see, we, best days, still tend to think like the world. And so we have the habit of thinking, as you touched on earlier, if I was with that best person, if I had the best car, if I had the best house, forgetting that what is the best that God would have us to have for this situation, for such a time as this. Look at some of the resources Israel had as a nation. Sometimes they're wandering in a desert. And yet he made sure each day that they had manna, they had food to eat, and they had water to eat, drink. And there's other times when they are living in palaces, that there are standards and with walled cities and things of this nature. But God always met their need. So a walled city, if you're traveling through the desert, is a waste of time. You don't want to have to be tearing the bricks down and moving them 100 yards and rebuilding the city every so many feet. No. But God provided the needs of what they had at any given time. Sometimes it was obvious to see it as a blessing. Other times you had to look closer. But the problem we get is if we are setting the standard and not, we're doing it with skewed eyes. We're doing it trying to compare ourselves to the world. And what we want to know is, what does God have in mind for the task? You know, there's times when a Jeep is the best vehicle to deal with the situation, and there's times when a luxury car is the best vehicle for the situation. And in the same way, the resources that appears that God is bringing into our lives, we shouldn't think that God doesn't care, why did he only give me this, when this is what is needed for your moment. So be thankful for what we have. Be grateful and realize and start with that assumption that God, with great consistency, is always going to meet our every need. Your thoughts, Jim?
I think you've touched on a couple of things that we have to stop and think. You make us think, and you know I don't like to think, but I wonder how reassured a person is when you said earlier that we would settle for better. I need a better job. I'd like a better this and a better that. But that's not God's way. His way is best each time. It's best with not, and correct me if I'm wrong here, it's not motivated, self-motivated, like when somebody else is involved, although I think it is in the fact that he wants to grow us up in the likeness of Christ. So he allows things and things occur not to be malicious, but to grow us up and to train us in the way he wants us to go. So once again, no matter what's going on, if you are a child of God, you've stepped out and accepted Jesus Christ, it never stays the same, does it, Pastor? You're always being refined and buffed and sanded and prepared for more and more that's coming, because he doesn't give us an assignment and then says, best of luck, I hope you can find enough tools on your own to do what I've asked you, because am I wrong? He never asks us to do this little thing. It's always magnanimous. Isn't it always huge, Pastor?
It really is. You know, it's trying to remember the name of a program. There was an artist that recently passed away, and he used to have a PBS program where he was doing this painting each week and then showing you how to do the painting. And one of the things he was known
John
for is
Nagy.
use these very large
John
brushes.
Nagy.
I don't know. Somehow that name doesn't sound right, but anyway. But the point is, I remember watching him sometimes and was fascinated, especially because of the size of brushes he used. But it always amazed me. At some point he would do something, and I think, oh my goodness, you just ruined the painting. That was terrible. Why in the world did you do that? You know. And I thought, I cannot believe this guy who's on there, that he ruined his own painting. But then a moment later, he brought it together, and it wasn't ruined anymore. It was an amazing image, you know. It's because in the mind of the artist, he sees where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And, you know, our lives are that way a lot of times. God, our Heavenly Father, with his mighty brushstroke, is doing some things in our lives that we're so close to the painting we can't see it. And we're only seeing it at this point in time. God is seeing it down the road and saying, now, the finished product is going to be amazing. Your faith will be stunning. Your ability to encourage someone who's going through something similar will be amazing. And, you know, we don't always like what we're going through. Sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes we went down a bad road, and we pick the road sometimes, so we need to realize that. But God doesn't drive us down the wrong road. But once we go down there, he's waiting to help us to learn from the experience and to use it to his glory. Because item number two, God acts different. See, God's faithful, and he doesn't set us up to fail. But once we are heading down that wrong path, usually out of our own, just impulsiveness, or for that moment, we wanted what the world had to offer, and it was a bad deal. So God is faithful. He's not going to set us up to fail. We need to realize that. So don't be quick to blame God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 hits on this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, the things that people are tempted by, whether it's wealth or short-term success or taking the fast road when what we needed to do was to take the time to develop certain qualities in our lives. You know, think about it. If you took a young person and just dumped money in their lap, they have no experience, or their balance of values is not where it needs to be, so they could easily get in quick trouble or lose all the money almost overnight. And so sometimes, though we would prefer to have everything now, that's one of the places that credit will get people in trouble, is we need the time to develop a sense of appreciation of that asset. We need times to learn the true value of the asset so we don't hurt others along the way, that we can be good stewards. And sometimes it's, pardon the word, character. You know, there are people out in this world that when you say they're characters, that's not a good thing. But when we say that a person has character, that's a very positive thing. So everybody is sitting at the same table in this particular respect. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common. Every person has a temptation that they can face. But God is faithful. He's not going to suffer you or force you to be tempted above that you are able. Well, what does that mean? That means God's not going to make you do it. Remember the old comedian who said, the devil made me do it? And he's saying, look, don't blame God. God didn't ever give you a situation where you'd be tempted beyond your ability to say no. The devil may tempt you, but the devil can't drag you and force you to sin. You're the one who always has the option of saying no. I don't have to go there. No, I'm God's creation. That's not where I'm taking myself. I'm going to know. So you can be tempted. You can be greatly tempted. But God's going to see to it that you are not tempted above the level that you can say no to. If that were not true, then you would have a legitimate argument of saying, "said, well, what could I do? It's not my fault." No. Every person in the creation has the ability at some point to say no and back up from it. And the scripture says, "but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So oftentimes we allow ourselves to go down the road so far into sin that we suddenly realize, "I can't turn the car around now." And that's why he's saying, as we go down that path, he says he's made a way of escape that we can be able to bear the situation. So one of our responsibilities as believers is to keep spiritual eyes alert and open and be looking around for us for that path of escape when you start to realize this is not where I belong as a believer. I've got to find the point where I can stop and turn around. One, to me, one of the great ways to do that is to call out to God and ask him, you know, first forgive us for how far we have traveled, and then ask him for deliverance to get us out of there. How about that, Jim? What do you think about that?
Well, I like the fact that there is a way out, because when you're being tempted, you're not looking for a way out, right? You're thinking, okay, maybe I can accomplish this temptation without it being seen. And I think as you develop a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you get convicted sometimes when you are being tempted, whatever it may be, to take credit for something that you didn't really do, but you don't correct somebody and say, "No, I didn't really do that." Your integrity is being questioned or being challenged, not questioned, but challenged. And so it's interesting and it's reassuring to know that there's a way out, that there is a way out and a way to avoid that. And I think we don't focus on that, but isn't that wonderful that here's a temptation, you're going to have it, but I've got a way out. I need to be reminded there's a way for you. Just as I said earlier, he doesn't give us an assignment and then doesn't give us tools. So
right.
I think it is just important to have that relationship so that you have a way out. If you don't have a way out, it's because you haven't spent time learning there is a way out. Certainly, right? It's not questioned.
True. And the problem is, the longer we wait for the way out, the more difficult it's going to be. Imagine you're in a long car and you're going down a narrow road, and it gets more narrow. You know, maybe at one point it was, you know, a big wide lane highway or something like that, and now it gets down to just a single lane, but the single lane is still really good size, and there's a good shoulder of the road, and then suddenly you realize, well, the shoulder of the road is just isn't here anymore, and it's getting narrower and narrower. So you may still be able to turn around, but you're going to have to work a lot harder on it because you're running out of space.
Yeah.
And
yeah, good enough.
Life tends to be that way. What if you're part of maybe you have a circle of friends, and, you know, that's great. You had a good time. You had similar values. You all went as a group some places. You made day trips, or you went to nice restaurants or whatever it might be. But maybe there's one or two people that suddenly join the group and they have a different set of values. And it starts off as little things. You know, maybe it's simply your group was fun group, no problem. But this little group comes in and said, "Oh, why don't we go there? Because they don't even have an open bar or something like that. I'd really like to have something, you know." And the rest group up to that point had not really ever been drinking. And suddenly now you've got to pick the place that always has a bar to accommodate these one or two people. And one or two people becomes two or three people. And then it becomes not just a question of them to, quote, have the social drink, but suddenly now the drink is the purpose. So why bother going to just like a dinner place? Let's just go to a bar. And so the group begins degrading down. Let me ask you, at what point do you pull out? You know, early on, you could have told the two people, said, "Look, I appreciate that, but that's not what this group is about for us. That's just not something we share. So, you know, while you're with this group, this is where it's at." And you say, "Well, we'll offend them." Well, is it better to offend them at that stage of the game because you're not on the same page? Or is it better to let the group begin degrading down to the point where now people are having financial stresses, you're having arguments, you're having stressors in the home, people are staying too late, the bar, and now somebody has an accident on the way home because they left there that would not have taken place otherwise. You see, at some point, it's easier to turn around. It was easiest to turn around when you simply said, that's not what this group is about. But once you move down to the next level, now we're only picking places where we know there'll be liquor available. That's becoming a bigger problem to turn around, because like now they're labeling you and they're putting you down and stuff like that. So for the, and even at that stage, there's going to be some damage because not everybody's going to pull away. Some will, some won't. There's been damage to the group. If it gets down to the point now where it's just in the bars, you've ruined your own reputation, and now you're pulling out, and you may be the lone wolf turning around, but I think you're the lone eagle turning around. See, you're going to soar again. So realize that the earlier you turn around and take this way of escape that God provides, it's easier than when it gets further down the road, and suddenly now you're fighting just for your own spiritual life, sometimes your physical life, to get out of there. So understand that God will, in fact, deliver us. In fact, we see this in Psalm 34:19. Jim, would you be kind enough to share that with us?
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Pastor, the first thing that struck me, many are the afflictions of the righteous, made me stop and think just a second. So I guess few are the afflictions of the unrighteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So the first thing that struck me is many afflictions, righteous. Made me think few afflictions, unrighteous. So, you know, we've said this before, that Satan doesn't attack those that are already in his camp, right? He's after you and I who have stepped out in faith. And then the reassurance, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. It doesn't say, but the Lord delivereth him out of most of them, a few of them, quite a number of them. He uses that word all. Does he mean that, Pastor? All?
Well, stop and consider this. If you're into prosperity preaching only and you only want to hear, you know, everything wonderful, everything good, you may not have even heard this verse before. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, that's not exactly a name and claim it verse. Yeah. Oh, yeah, give me my afflictions for today. No, that is not the way we like to think of it. But many are the afflictions. Why? Because this world is not our home. This is not the final product. We are in enemy territory in many ways. So, yes, you're going against the stream in just about everything you do as a born-again Christian. And so the world can be comfortable in this environment. But even in this world, people are going to reach a point where it's too much for them. You know, there's just too much sin. Sin, when it's finished, always brings forth death. You know, so you know, you can look at a lot of the emergency rooms and find a lot of people that have been injured by sin. And so many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you are willing to take a stand and you're willing to say, this is not how I'm going to do things, you know, it may be that you can lose a job. It may be that you won't get the promotion because you're not hanging with this one little group. It may be that your circle of friends, you're going to be the one that gets eliminated out because of the fact that, you know, it's just like you're too clean for them. You know, that's how they're viewed. You know, your language is different from theirs, and they're uncomfortable. They're afraid they're going to say the wrong thing and offend you. No, they're offending your God. You know, and so many are the afflictions of the righteous, and they can be tiny things, like you're being snubbed by somebody, but it still hurts. But it's tiny compared to being physically attacked. But still, emotional attacks take a high toll on us. We should not minimize those things. They do get out there. But the Lord delivers out of them all. That's why I say there's always a way of escape. We just have to realize sometimes that the longer we wait, the longer we're fearful to stand up and take a stand, the cost of turning around is going to be greater. And I think that's where a lot of people get in trouble, is the fact that they keep waiting. They're thinking it's going to get better. They keep thinking, well, how can I witness to them if I'm not right here? Well, you could use that argument to go to anything from bars to brothels to gambling casinos. but does a Christian belong there? No, I don't believe you do. I think that you have to, you know, one thing I would say, submit on this topic is this, that people in the world, when they reach a point where they need an answer, they don't look for somebody who's coming right in to, along with them. They want somebody who has found something better. If I wanted to know how to build a Fortune 500 company, I'd probably like to want to take the advantage if I had the opportunity to sit down with somebody who had done it already. I probably wouldn't go down to the welfare line and say, tell me, how do you go about starting your own business? Why? Because these people clearly didn't have that set of skill set or situation, or they wouldn't be in that line. But if I need to know how does that system work, how do I get support at this point, they'd probably be a good asset. Mm. The point is, what you're aiming for is what you want to be around in order to get there. The Lord delivers us out. Then put me in a spot, dear God, where I can see people who are being delivered. Put me in a spot where I can turn around. And if I'm in the lost world, I want to see somebody whose life is straight and strong and, you know, being delivered of the weight of sin. How many times have we known of folks that they went to the bar, they went to there because everything was falling apart and they didn't think like they were being treated nice on the job. So they went around people who would make them feel better about it. Said, oh, yeah, I know what you mean. I've been treated like that. I don't. And all that nonsense talk. Because none of that, it may somehow make you think you're feeling better for the moment, but in the morning, it's still a problem. It hadn't gotten better. You were going around people that were low flyers, and it made you feel like you're able to soar only because you're better off than that person you were hanging around with. No, we need to aspire to honoring God. We need to aspire to doing things that please Him. Find yourself a network of strong Christian friends whose strength can be an asset to you, and let you then become an asset to them as well as you grow stronger in your faith. Look, even God's heaven is different. He's prepared a place for us that is unique, it is special. You know, while we're going through this life, it may be very humbling sometimes in what we're dealing with and what we're our environment where we're at that moment. Think of some of our missionaries have gone into places that we would not have a comfort zone in, but they made it their comfort zone because their goal was not to aspire to the wealthiest building. Their goal was to reach that person on the that was hurting and suffering, and that's what their goal was. Heaven, it's a place created special for us. It's a different level of thinking. It's a different standard. Heaven, a place of great and mighty things. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, I will answer thee, and I will show you what? Great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. God's way of thinking is on a different standard. It's at a higher depth, and it's on a higher plane. And so, when we begin to know God, we've got to realize, first of all, there'll be some things that I'm just in awe of. I don't fully get it. But the more I get to know Him, and He does want us to get to know Him, I will find that we're thinking a little higher, a little cleaner, a little better. That person who you first encounter and you tell them that home can be a positive place, home can be full of joy, a marriage can have joy, friends can have joy. It doesn't have to be perpetual conflict. For some people, they cannot conceive of that. It's completely off the chart. But for other people who have learned to put their faith and trust in God and use the standards of how God deals with people to be the way they treat people, how they treat their children, how they treat their spouse, it's a difference in the relationship. Some spouses are living in perpetual fear of being yelled at, put down, set low expectations because they realize that their spouse will always tear down anything they do. That is not the way to live, and that's not how God teaches us. God teaches us to aim higher, to trust Him, to help us to take that next step. And so if a spouse is not doing that to their spouse, their partner, they're doing themselves an injustice. You want to have the most wonderful spouse imaginable, treat them like the most wonderful spouse imaginable, and you will be amazed at how much better they are when you start being a better person yourself. you start wanting having a better network of Christian friends, you start treating them and honoring them and showing them this is what a believer lives like. Sometimes you will have to put something out, because sometimes there are wolves in sheep's clothing within the ranks. But you will never find that out for sure until you set your standards higher. Jim, what do you think about all that?
Well, I like what I'm hearing, because that comforts me to just imagine that I am equipped from birth for the life God has designed for me. But because of my sin, I went a different way. So it just seems so refreshing to know that there's not going to be a temptation, that he's not going to make a way. It's kind of like reassuring nothing, we're insulated, nothing can happen that's outside of his vision. And I think it's important that I focus on in my day-to-day walk that God is with me all the time, and he sees and hears everything. He's interested in me because the world is not so interested in me. The world doesn't listen to me. And I think you've touched on spouses. We do not concentrate enough on, you know, reaffirming a spouse's love for you and overlook some of the things. I don't want my list to be shown to the public, but I think it's important to know that he's after our best, not just second best or what the world would have. So I think it's an encouraging scriptures.
Yeah, I think it would be a good thing for us each, you know, when we get up in the morning, to begin looking for what's right. And, you know, I'm not saying be blind to what's wrong, but I'm saying, you know, it's like I meet a lot of people who are, they're looking for something wrong. They're looking for a fault. They're looking for something to knock down. You know, how much sweeter to be able to go out there with this approach of, I want to see what's right today. And, you know, as you begin assessing those things, you're not oblivious to what's wrong. You're aware of it. You're even seeing where maybe it's, you know, what is good could be even better if we just deal and get that little piece taken away. But that's the whole point. If all we're looking at is the negatives, we miss the beauty. We fail to see what is right. And, you know, think of that young person who's coming home and they're so excited about something, and you immediately jump them about, said, so that's what you're spending your time on. Didn't you remember that you were supposed to do this? You know, so correction, yes, but correction in proportion to the development of that young person. If the correction is you make them so disappointed, you crush their creativity, you made them feel like, you know, good example. Parent walks into the driveway and they see that the child has been sitting there with, you know, chalk crayons and drawing stuff all over the place with colored chalk and having all these big, bold images, you know. And you're sitting there thinking, how in the world will I ever get that off? You know, maybe you missed an incredible moment with your child and celebrating life with them. You know, I've heard wise parents sometimes say that, you know, the house will never be perfectly clean until they leave, so I'm going to enjoy the mess while they're here. You know, and that's so true. You know, things won't be perfect. I don't say you don't teach a child to pick up after themselves. I'm saying be thankful for the creativity, because there'll come a day when you miss it. Be thankful for the, you know, the mud pies in the backyard. I assume people still have the recipes, you know, because that is something special. It's a creative atmosphere for a child. The chalk on the sidewalk, you know, I'm sure there's some housing group in the community that will absolutely be throwing a fit if somebody was out there with, you know, colored chalk on the sidewalk. And I'm sure it didn't meet one of their regulations. Get over it. Children are children. You know, allow them to have creativity, because if you don't, we're going to end up with adults that have no creativity. And when you got a problem, you need creativity. You need answers. And so realize that we want a God who's a bigger than the problem. We want to know there will come a time that his glory is revealed to us. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Look, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So, yes, stuff happens, and we walk through it, and it's not easy. And Peter, or God through Peter, saying here, something strange has happened to you. Look, you're a born-again Christian. You're going to have the trials to go through. He says instead, but rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So difficult times come, yes. Are you persecuted? Yeah, sometimes you are. Sometimes you just made a bad choice. Sometimes you're genuinely persecuted. But he's saying here, count yourself worthy that somebody looked at you and could see Christ and they didn't like God's standard, and so they lashed out at you. All that's saying is, when that happens, somebody could see God in you, and they were convicted, and they didn't like it. Okay? Mm-hmm. Did that make it feel better? No. But maybe if you at least knew it's because you're doing the right thing. Maybe if you just realized it's because I was trying to honor God, suddenly you realize that that's okay. The soldier facing the enemy is going to go through some tough stuff, but they realize there's purpose in it, and there's value in it, and it will give the victory. Look at your life the same way when you have the difficult things that happen. You want help? Don't you want someone who thinks big? Don't you want to know somebody who thinks bigger? God is bigger, grander, more powerful. He's more than enough to meet our every need. Jim, we got 2 minutes. Can you share with people, if that's something foreign to them, how could they come to know him?
Pastor, immediately the scripture comes to mind that it's in the book of Romans, it's chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, meaning confess your sin, and if you don't believe you're a sinner, the Bible teaches all have sinned. So that includes every one of us. So you're in the same company as we are. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's Easter, belief, you got to step out in faith, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For God so loved the world, interesting, so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, now that doesn't leave anybody out, whosoever shall believe in him shall be saved, everlasting life. So, Pastor, if someone this evening stepped out, accepted Jesus based on what the Bible teaches, and they accept Jesus, and now we would say by the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, that they are saved, can they lose that salvation later by something they've done or will do?
No, absolutely not. God's salvation is pure. It is complete. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In fact, God says, life nor death nor angels, principalities or powers, things present or things to come. So rest assured that once you are saved, and you can live this new life of faith. I want to thank you for being with us today. I hope that you can understand that there are ways to draw closer to God, and He's an awesome God. Join us again next week as we continue our study of drawing closer to God. Thank you, Jim, for being with us today.
Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.